Thanks for that beautiful number. What powerful vocals, and mix in the violin and the piano. That really was very special. Thank you for sharing that. And thank you, Brother Van Sheltema, for your testimony. And Sister Montoya for praying for me. I need it. But it's a pleasure to be here with all of you this morning. I'm really humbled by this opportunity to speak at Devotional and to be here at the Assembly Hall and to have the chance to address all of you. I commend you all for pursuing your education and taking some time out from your academic endeavors to nourish your souls as well. Several years before it became BYU-Idaho, I attended, practiced on the football team. And notice I said practiced, and that's a story for another day. But I only practiced on the football team. And I graduated from Brooks College. I also worked there for a year. And during those times, I had many opportunities to attend Tuesday devotionals. Also, for many years, my father-in-law, Ken Howell, worked at Brooks College as the public relations director. And part of his job duties were to host the devotional speakers on campus. I'm very blessed to be accompanied by his beautiful daughter, Camille, who is my wife. And needless to say, devotional stories regaled her home while she was growing up many, many times. So being able to speak at a devotional is truly something that's a special experience for us. And it means a great deal to me that President Cush asked if I would speak to you today. And I really couldn't say no, given that history and experience. So I recognize it's a privilege, and I pray that I'll be able to say something inspiring and meaningful for all of you. One thing that you all may or may not know is that Weber State University started out in a very similar way to BYU-Idaho. You know, BYU-Idaho was originally known as Bannock Stake Academy. And it was later changed to be Ricks Academy and then Ricks College before becoming BYU-Idaho. But it was formed by a stake in Rexburg, by the stake leadership to establish a teaching institution. And in fact, Brigham Young University was first Brigham Young Academy. It was formed in very much the same way. So on January 7th of 1889, Weber Stake Academy, with a K, started its first classes. That the September before that, the stake president, Lewis W. Shurtleff, established the Weber Stake Board of Education. And that board made rough arrangements to rent the old Second Ward Meeting House in downtown Ogden for $300 a year. They authorized the expenditure of $1,000 to buy desks and books and chalkboards and other things. And within 4 months, the Weber Stake Academy started holding its first classes, and they had 98 students. From the beginning, the academy was to be open to male and female students, as well as to all nationalities and all religions. The tuition charges for each 10-week term were set at $3 to $6, depending on people's ability to pay, so the education would be inexpensive and reach the humblest in the land. Enrollment grew rapidly that first year to 184 students, filling every available seat in the old meeting house. So to accommodate the growth, the leaders made efforts to move the Weber Stake Academy to the Ogden Tabernacle at the time, and classes started there on April 8th of 1890. But within 2 weeks, Board Chair Shurtleff informed the principal of the school, his name is Lewis Munch, that they could no longer teach classes in the tabernacle. Legal considerations only allowed the tabernacle to be used for religious purposes and not for educational purposes. So the academy closed its doors on May 2nd of 1890 until they could construct and dedicate a new building that would solely be used for academic purposes. One of the members of the Weber Stake Board of Education was named Charles Middleton, and he recorded a resolution in his journal that the Stake Board of Education had adopted. He said, "We do pledge ourselves, our words, our honor, and our property to the building committee of the Weber Steak Academy in raising by loan or otherwise to complete the building at the earliest possible date. So staying true to their pledge, all the members of the Steak Board of Education and their wives mortgaged their homes and their property to secure the loan that would build the first building for Weber Steak Academy. And within 18 months, by November of 1891, they reopened their doors and welcomed 200 students to the mostly completed building. It would later become the two-story Monch Building on Jefferson Avenue in downtown Ogden, which has since been torn down. It's kind of a sad thing that we don't have that building still today. But we have that story and we have that legacy at what is now Weber State University. Our name has changed many times in 1908, 1918, 1922, 1963, and 1991. But those attributes from the early saints who dedicated so much of themselves to establish an institution of higher learning in Ogden are still there. These are the attributes that today we call our core themes of access, learning, and community. Just like originally being open and welcoming and affordable with access for all students, assembling dedicated educators to offer the best learning, and reciprocating a stewardship for the community. On the occasion of one of those five name changes in 1922, when we became Weber College, it was early October that year, and the student body president, the president of the college, and the chair of the board for the institution decided to go out on a big, bold endeavor. They planned a hike. This was not just any hike, as the Acorn, which was our yearbook at the time, noted. The Acorn said that Weber College, being ever restless with a desire to rise, burst the bands of lowland seclusion with one mighty unity of purpose to establish herself on that magnificent peak, Mount Ogden. So Mount Ogden is the peak. If you drive up on I-15 and look up when you get to Ogden, you'll see three or four radio towers up on the tallest mountain on the east side, and that's Mount Ogden. So 375 students from Weber College, along with most of the faculty and administrators, woke up at 5 in the morning on October 4th of 1922 and hiked up to Mount Ogden. But they didn't just hike. They carried a 300-pound steel flagpole on the way. And they tried to use horses to get it up, but that just didn't work very well. So they ended up carrying it most of the way. But they also carried water and cement so that they could erect the flagpole at the top of the mountain and raise a purple and white flag and the United States flag. And they successfully did that all in one day. They were on top of the mountain. They sang the national anthem. And at the time, since Weber College was still affiliated with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there were some remarks made and a dedicatory prayer for the flagpole. And the chair of the Board of Trustees offered the dedicatory prayer, and it's recorded that prayer is one which will long live in the memory of those who heard it. And then, of course, we capped off that event by singing our song, our school song, Purple and White. Our school colors are purple. But let me tell you about those three people who led the hike. The chair of the Weber College Board of Trustees who offered that first prayer was a gentleman named David O. McKay. He had just been called to be an apostle in the church, and Elder McKay had attended Weber Academy and had been one of the early faculty and principals there and was really responsible for expanding the growth and the facilities of our institution. The president of the college was a man named Aaron Tracy, and he had been a faculty member at Weber before being president, and he was well known for his concern of students. Years after the hike, during the depths of the Great Depression, Aaron Tracy made national news by accepting produce, eggs, and livestock in lieu of cash for tuition payments from the students. And then he gave those to the faculty for payment for their teaching. President Kush, that might be an idea for you up here. The student body president, let me tell you about him. His story is a little bit longer. He grew up on a small farm in western Weber County. While Aaron Tracy was still a professor, he helped this young man get into college in 1921. He'd returned from his mission to the eastern states. While he was there, he visited some cousins in New York City who worked for the JCPenney Company, which used to be a really big operation. And he knew that he wanted to go into business like his cousins, and that to do that, he would need an education. But when he came home, he realized that he had stopped out of school in the eighth grade. He had no high school credits whatsoever. He had been tending the sheep during the winter on the Nevada desert for his family, and really stopped going to school when he was about 14 years old. He also found out that his father's farm had gone bankrupt, and he had no financial means to pursue his education. But he went to Aaron Tracy, and Aaron Tracy helped him to find some jobs on campus. He helped him navigate the academic process so that even without any high school credits, he was able to demonstrate his abilities and get into Weber College. So this student body president then not only led the hike to Mount Ogden, but graduated that year. In his second year, we were just a two-year school. He got his bachelor's degree from the University of Utah. He met a girl here in Salt Lake and got married. And the day after their wedding, they got in a Model T Ford and drove across the United States in 1927 to establish a 9-stool A&W root beer stand in Washington, D.C. He knew from his mission it was hot in Washington, D.C., and he thought he could sell a lot of root beer there. The root beer stand expanded into a series of restaurants called hot shops, and then they got into the catering business. And from there, he got into the hotel business as well. And if you haven't figured out who this student body president is by now, you probably know his name. You've probably stayed at one of his hotels. His name was J. Willard Marriott. And he started at Weber College because, let's see, let me find my note here. He started at Weber College and was able to pursue all of these opportunities because of the kindness and thoughtfulness of Aaron Tracy. And so when his son spoke at our university, Richard Marriott spoke last year to commemorate the 100th anniversary of Aaron Tracy helping J. Willard Marriott get into Weber College. And he told us that his family probably would have been still trying to herd sheep out on the Nevada desert had Aaron Tracy not helped his father get into school. So those were the three individuals who led this mountaintop expedition that we commemorate at Weber. We commemorated the 100th anniversary of this hike just a few weeks ago. We didn't carry up a 300-pound flagpole to carry our flags on this year. We used PVC pipe to raise the flags. It's a little bit lighter. But we commemorated that. But why is this expedition so important? These three individuals led this effort as an outward symbol of what they believed, of why they believed education was such an important endeavor. And they did it to honor the sacrifice of the previous generation of saints who had mortgaged their homes to build a facility for Weber State Academy to continue its operations. And they also did it to blaze a path for future generations to be inspired and successfully complete their own educational journeys. So as I mentioned, we try to commemorate this hike every year. And this is the only remaining piece that we know of that original flagpole. In 1967, the Forest Service went up to Mount Ogden and tore it down because and this is a quote, an unauthorized protuberance. I can't even say it. So they tore it down, but some historic folks, folks concerned about the history of Weber State, flew over the top of the mountain on a plane until they spotted this remnant of the flagpole, and they hiked up and recovered it. And then today, we commemorate that hike, as I said, to try to instill and remember the importance of our own educational journeys and the meaning that they have for all of us. So, in my own personal life, I feel very blessed to have been able to pursue an education. I was the first in my family to get a college degree as a first-generation student. And I did that because my father, who had a small farm south of Rexburg, and worked at a potato processing plant in town. As he was advancing in his career, he was really well-respected and got increasing responsibilities many times working at the potato plant, but there reached a point where he wasn't able to advance any further. And he knew that that was because he didn't have a degree. So he encouraged my brothers. I was the oldest. I have three younger brothers. And he encouraged all of us to get an education. And he said, and you should study computers because they're really important. So I was very fortunate to have that support from home to pursue a college education. But things didn't start out really well for me. In high school, I thought I would try to get a jump by taking two AP advanced placement classes, calculus and AP English. My AP English, you know, there's five, the score is 1 to 5. You have to get at least a 3 for it to count for college credit. My score was a 2. Literally, the only person in my class that didn't get at least a 3. My AP Calculus class, I didn't take the test because the teacher said, well, and he said this to all the class, he's like, you're not ready to take the class, to take the test, except for Amy. Amy took the test and she passed it, but the rest of us weren't there. And then the first class I took at Ricks College was on a block schedule before my mission, and I guess I didn't take it all that seriously, and found out that college is a lot harder than high school, and I didn't do very well on that. But I was blessed to be able to leave from that experience and go on my mission, and again received encouragement from my mission president and continued encouragement from my family to my parents to get an education. I feel so blessed to have that in my life. And because of that, I always wanted to work in education and feel very fortunate to have this opportunity to be at Weber State today, where I can try to do small things every day to benefit students like all of you in pursuing your educational dreams and endeavors. A little while ago, Aaron Tracy, that president of Weber College who encouraged J. Willard Marriott to go to school, his grandson gave me his great-grandson gave me his great-grandfather's favorite umbrella. And if you're up close, you can maybe see this is not kind of a modern umbrella with the handle and things, but I keep this in my office too because it reminds me that just like Aaron Tracy tried to make a difference in the life of one student, that I have that opportunity every day, and I try to make myself available for our students at Weber State. Really, my singular goal in my time as president at Weber is for it to be said when I'm done that I've been a listening, learning president, and that Weber State has been a learning university. And by that, I mean not just a university that imparts learning, but a university that is learning how to better serve a diverse array of students from every background, how to better serve and enrich our community, and how to have a positive impact in today's ever-changing and too often divided world. I have a testimony, brothers and sisters and friends, that your pursuit of your education and your support of providing educational opportunities here at Ensign College for others is part of our Heavenly Father's plan. And if I can ever in any way assist you with any of that from what I do or from who I might know, please don't hesitate to reach out to me. You can email me at president@weber.edu. It's really easy to remember, and I'd be happy to assist and connect in any way. But in addition to that, I want to emphasize that this concept of striving to ascend our mountains of learning applies not only to our academic and professional pursuits, but also our spiritual paths as well. In 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 19, Nephi taught, "For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in these times as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round." Just a week ago this past Sunday, Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the Twelve spoke at the Weber Institute to a packed house. And at the opening of his remarks, he invited Sister Melanie Rasband, to share a few thoughts. And I was very touched by what she said as it relates to this theme. She said that she did not marry an apostle, but that she has seen him learn and grow and diligently seek, as Nephi taught, in becoming one. And I think that that is true for all of us as well. The revelation in the 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants teaches that even our Savior Jesus Christ received not of the fullness at first, but continued from grace to grace until he received a fullness. So may each of you be blessed in your diligent seeking, your educational and spiritual pursuits of learning, and be inspired by the examples and sacrifices by those who have gone before to make the opportunities that you have today possible. I leave this with you along with my testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that God lives and that he answers our prayers, that his son Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer, and he atoned for our sins, and he has restored his church in these latter days by bringing forward the Book of Mormon through his prophet Joseph Smith, and by giving us a prophet today, even President Russell M. Nelson. And I say these things humbly and wishing you all well in all that you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.